If you have been following along with our daily Bible reading we've been doing as a congregation, today we are going to be in the book of Acts. Today we're going to be in the book of Acts, which is a very powerful book. It has a lot of events, and I joke with people about turning to Acts 29. And the reason I say to turn to Acts 29 is because there is no such thing as Acts 29 other than the fact that many people have said that Acts 29 is what's happening today, that we are living in Acts 29 for today. So today we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, and we'll be looking at verses 10 through 15. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. You know, Ed, when Easter comes, we talk about the crucifixion, and we talk about what Christ went through and how Christ died for our sins, and how he was mocked, and how he was beaten, how he was nailed to the tree, and he was innocent, and how he redeemed a world because of that. And it's always difficult. The Good Friday service, for example, or the Monday, Thursday, whichever one, is always a difficult service because that's always a time of mourning, because that's always a time when we remember when the disciples had no hope. Nobody had any hope because they believed Jesus was dead and that was it. Especially when you get into what Jesus actually experienced physically, the pain that was involved and what took place, and that's something difficult. But the exciting part is that on Easter, what do? On Easter, we celebrate his resurrection, which is his victory over death. And that doesn't stop at Easter, but as Christians, we believe that he has been victorious over death for eternity. That because he conquered death, that was it. And from here on, we have victory in Christ. That's why we have songs, "Oh, Victory in Jesus." We have victory in Christ because of what he did. Sometimes we can take that, though, and misinterpret that and take that the wrong way, because we could possibly make, somewhat of a case to say, okay, Jesus died on the cross, he died, he conquered death, now there's victory, so that's it, which means that from here on, everything's just going to be smooth sailing, right? Anybody here ever experienced smooth sailing? Every single thing I've done in my life, pretty much there was always somebody telling me, before you get into this, I just want to let you know, this isn't going to be smooth sailing like you think it is. You kind of have your head in the clouds right now. You're not realizing the reality of what you're going to get into, and there's different parts of it. And so that's something to keep in mind when we talk about being a Christian or we talk about following Jesus. A lot of times we're following Jesus and something happens and it's like, wait a minute, I thought this was supposed to be smooth sailing. Well, it never says that. And in fact, we're here now in the book of Acts, which is long time after Christ was crucified and he was victorious. And look at what's happening to them in the book of Acts. What's taking place with the Apostle Paul specifically? That guy, you could not stop him no matter how hard you tried. He was convinced. He knew that the gospel was true. He knew that the gospel of Jesus was true. You could stone him. That didn't shut him up. You could put him in prison. That didn't shut him up. You could heckle him. That didn't shut him up. You could pass laws saying that he shouldn't do what he's doing. That didn't do it. You could threaten his life. That didn't shut him up. No matter what you did, he could be in a shipwreck. Nope, no problem. He's still going to find a way to go. And everywhere he went, crowds were always stirred up. Specifically in Thessalonica. He wrote back to the Thessalonians, talking about here in the books that we have of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And the idea, what was happening in Thessalonica was they didn't like it. They didn't like the idea that he was there. And they pretty much drove him out of town because he came in preaching the gospel that is only found in Christ and in nothing else. It's interesting to think about the mob mentality that was going on in the book of Acts. See, we think it was just today. No, it actually has been around ever since the Bible times, or I would even say since the fall of man, the mob mentality has been around. And so with this idea of the mob mentality, everywhere Paul's going, he's getting hit by a mob and stirring up controversy. If there was anybody who would be in a situation that maybe his assistant would come into him and say, Brother Paul, I just wanted to talk to you for a moment. Maybe you should take some time off. Or maybe it's time for you to retire. Or maybe you misread God's call. Because this isn't right that everywhere you go, you're risking your life, and everywhere you go, a mob is stirring up and people are enraged at you and you have to run for your life, which is what happened in Thessalonica. But that did not happen in Berea, as many of you probably already are aware. Berea is one of those unique places, and it's sad to say that, isn't it, that we have a unique place where actually the response was different. Because if we would understand the history in the book of Acts of what it was like to proclaim the gospel, the first thing is that Paul goes directly into the synagogue every time. Did you notice that at the beginning of the passage? He goes right into the synagogue. Why does he go into the synagogue? Because he was after the Jews. Why was he after the Jews? Because he was one. And he was convinced that Christ was not the Christ, and that anybody that followed him, he went after them and killed them until he was converted. And then he was converted, realized he was wrong. So everywhere he went, he wanted to convince people that were like him, like-minded, to say, hey, you're wrong. I'm trying to tell you this. I realized I was wrong, and I'm trying to tell you who Jesus is. And so he goes into the synagogue in Berea, and this is one of those moments, and they'll talk to you about this in history. If you lead a Bible study, if you have a focus group, or if you've ever taught a Sunday school class of any type, you know, every now and then you have those times where you walk away going, something just didn't click. Anybody ever have that as a teacher out there? You ever have those moments? Do you have those moments often? Right, where you just kind of, sometimes, I mean, I do it every Sunday pretty much. I'm always in there by myself, usually afterwards, and it's always this after a Sunday. Man, I messed that up. I said that wrong. I did that wrong. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor, and this was back when they had the screens out here, and they would put the lyrics up here, and he said he would dismiss the crowd and then just go right behind the screen and go like this every single time. Like, why do I try, right? And so anybody who's taught anything understands that there are highs and lows, right? You have the roller coaster ride. Sometimes it comes out good. Sometimes it just doesn't click. Sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. And then you always have those people, which I appreciate, that no matter what, they're going to tell you did a great job. Aren't those great people? You know, you love those, right? But in this case, Berea was one of those moments that probably even surprised Paul. Because the mob wasn't stirred up. What happens? If we back up to the previous, he says, so the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, look, he went right into the synagogue of the Jews. That's where he went every single time. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Did you hear that? They received it with great eagerness. There was no mob. They weren't upset. They weren't trying to stone him. They weren't threatening his life. They're receiving the word with great eagerness. This is the idea of them saying, hey, Paul, tell us more. Can you imagine that? He gets run out of one city, goes into another one where they're like, hey, come on, give us some more. Keep going. Right? He's on the low, and then he gets on the high when he gets to Berea. They were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Did you catch what they're doing? They didn't form an opinion of Paul when he first showed up, which actually the whole idea of the idea of noble in the Greek text, that's pretty much what it refers to, because those who were not noble-minded didn't do this. And what that means is typically they just would size Paul up as soon as he walked in the door. As soon as he walked in, we know your type. So we're not going to listen to anything you have to say. Get the mob going. get the mob going. Now, I thought about the best way to demonstrate this to you today. And I decided to have my, I guess I could say my, not my partner, not the partner in crime, but one of my partners in crime, if he could come up, please. And would you mind bringing your chair up? Yeah. He doesn't stop, does he? Yeah. Yeah. Over here. Maybe over here? Yeah, over here? Yeah, maybe. This is one of the times you have to do what I tell you. One of the times. Okay, so, yes, that's good. That's good. So what I want to talk to you today about is posture. That's what I want to talk to you about, posture. Now, first of all, does anybody here believe they have perfect posture? I'm looking for hands. Okay? Yeah, the people are laughing, right? Has anybody been told they don't have perfect posture before? Raise your hand. Yes. Anybody ever been told you're not standing right, your posture, that's not going to work? So Bob's going to do some demonstrations here for us. And the good thing about this is I just asked him to help me and I didn't tell him what I was going to do. So I really have a lot of leeway here to do what I want. So go ahead and have a seat. Have a seat. Yes. Have a seat. Have a seat. Yes. I got to be very specific, I can see. Sit in that chair, please. Okay. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do what is known as slouching, the best slouch you can possibly do. There you go. All right. See that? Now, we have been told that is not proper posture, is it? Right? That is not correct posture, okay? Now what I want you to do is I want you to sit back in the normal position. Now I want you to, I guess we could do it this way, pretend you have a stool in front of you and prop your feet up. Yes. Okay. And hold it there for a while. And no. Okay. Good. Okay. Put them down. All right. Now I want you to sit like you're, I almost said in church, but let's just say it this way, that you're just not interested. Like you're watching TV or someone's talking to you and you're just sitting like you're not interested. You're just not interested because I'm talking to you and you're not interested. You're just kind of, yeah, you're not even listening to me. You're not interested. That's a good picture. Now, the Browns are on. This is their first Super Bowl. It's 10 to 10 with 20 seconds left. Okay, now I want you to see how interested he became, right? How interested he is. This is the picture of what the Bereans were. Right here, okay? Now, go back and show everybody what the Bereans weren't. They weren't this, and they weren't this, and they weren't this, and they weren't this. They were this. Yes, okay, let's give him a hand. Good job, Bob. All right, yes, you can go ahead. Yes, thank you. But the idea is the posture that the Bereans had. And I suppose you can make the argument, and I have made the argument before, and I believe it's true, that you could say, see right here, the difference between Thessalonica and the Bereans was the idea that they were noble-minded, and what did they do? They were actually interested in what Paul had to say, and so they examined the scriptures carefully every single day to make sure what they were hearing was true. I want you to think for a moment, how much scripture do you think these Bereans knew by the time Paul left? If they're examining it every single day. So you can say, and I've made this case, and you've heard my soapbox on this, and I've made the case before about how this is proof, this is evidence how we need to be in the Word. That's what we need to be. We need to be in the Word as followers of Jesus. We need to be reading the scriptures. It's horrible that sometimes we don't, and it's horrible that the statistics tell us that Christians don't, and all of that. And so, yeah, we could say that, and I've said that before, how essential the Word of God is. But at the same time, I would also add to that, not only is this the Word of God, but this is also their interest in their life with Christ. You see, when Paul's coming in, what is he talking about? When he's in the synagogue, why did they come to the synagogue in the first place? What was the purpose of the synagogue? The purpose of the synagogue was, same reason we come to church, is, hey, I can't live my life on my own. I need God. I can't live my life with somebody else telling me how to live it. I need, what does God have to say? So Paul comes in and he's telling them, here are the scriptures and I want to show you what they are. And so what did they do? Instead of scoffing, instead of rolling their eyes, and instead of saying, he doesn't know what he's talking about, instead of sizing it up as soon as he comes in, their posture was, okay, if it's true, I'll take it. If I have to change anything, I'll change it. Why? Because their life with God, their relationship with God, was their most important thing. Most important thing. And I want you to think about that today concerning your life with Christ and your relationship with Christ. And what does that look like if it's the most important thing in your life? It's the idea of that, hey, I want to make sure I'm right with God, whatever it means. If I have to admit that I'm wrong, I'll admit that I'm wrong. If I have to change my beliefs, I'll change my beliefs. If I have to change my theology, I'll change my theology. Whatever it is, whatever I have to do to be right with God, because that's all that I want, that's all that I'm after. That's what the Bereans were doing. They didn't have their mind all made up. They didn't scoff. They didn't roll their eyes. The Bereans are like on the edge of their seat saying, Paul, give us more. And they scrutinized, examined in the Greek, scrutinized the text, scrutinized the scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying was actually true. It wasn't their opinion. It wasn't their emotion, it wasn't what they thought, it wasn't their perspective, it was just the whole idea of, okay, here it is, here's the truth. And beyond the idea that we need to be in the Word, the most important thing all of us need is, my life with Christ is the most important thing. And that's what I'm after. So, Paul's riding a high right now. He had a low in Thessalonica, and then they ran him out of the city. Now he's riding a high right here in Berea. But of course, look at what takes place next. After this incredible scene happens, go to the next slide, please. Therefore, many of them believed, and along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. This is a revival taking place. The Bereans, many of them believed and accepted the truth that Paul brought in. They accepted Christ. They're going to follow Jesus now. They accept Christ as the Lord and Savior. He is the one. There's nobody else. He is our God. We believe what Paul said, and we're going to follow Jesus. They all became followers of Jesus. Something to be excited about, right? Something to be excited about. Kind of like how we went when we're reading through the Bible in a year, how we went through the whole idea of the miracles that Jesus did, and how there was always different reactions to the miracles. He'd do something amazing for somebody, and what would happen? The leaders of the church always would, he didn't do it right, and he doesn't know then. And it's only by Beelzebub that he casts out demons. And I mean, all these things that they never seemed to accept it. You know, Jesus would come in and he'd be on this high, huge roller coaster ride thing. Everybody else would be. Everybody would be excited. Say, look at what Jesus did. And then what are the Pharisees? I don't really think. It doesn't seem like it was. We got to find a way to kill this guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. As I said, that didn't stop when Jesus was crucified and when he went victory over death is great, and that's for eternity, but that didn't stop because now it's happening again right here. Therefore, many of them believed along with a number of prominent Greek women and men, but when the Jews of Thessalonica, now let me ask you a question. What is their problem? The Jews of Thessalonica. They kicked him out of their town. They kicked him out of their city. Seems like they just have a problem with Paul. Because what's happening now, when they found out that he did the same thing in Berea, what did they do? Well, what else are you going to do? They came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. As I said at the beginning, mob rule did not start recently. Mob rule was happening right here. Why? This wasn't people coming in and hearing Paul and Berea and saying, Paul, we disagree with you. These were people that had already chased Paul out of their town. And what was their goal? They come in and they don't even address Paul. They don't even sit down with Paul directly. What do? They agitate and stir up the crowds. Because we just got to find a way to stop him. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That's a pretty profound thought that Luke is giving us here in the book of Acts. That's a pretty prophetic thought, I would say, because that is something that we always deal with. Jesus dealt with it. The church has dealt with it all down through church history. It's the same thing. You have the two different camps, basically, and this is a contrast that Luke is giving us. You know, contrast is the idea of, you know, the opposite of something. If I was to say black, the contrast of that would be white. Yes, if I was to say soft, the contrast of that would be, okay, if I was to say Bob, the contrast of that would be, if I was to say Pastor Chad, the contrast of that, okay, please don't answer that. Okay, but you get the point. Contrast, it's the opposite. So this is what Luke is giving us, is the opposite. So you have the Thessalonica crowd versus the Berean crowd. And what's the Thessalonica crowd about? We're not going to listen. And in fact, it isn't just the fact we're not going to listen. We're going to chase you out of town, and we're going to chase you to the next town. And if you do it there, we will agitate and stir them up so they kick you out as well. That's the Thessalonica crowd. Versus the Berean crowd, which is, my life with God is the most important thing. So whatever you say, go ahead. I will search the scriptures. I will do whatever is necessary because my life with God is more important than anything else. You see the different motivation there? And this, of course, this application can be used in so many things. It can be used in so many things today, can't it? Because if we would have Berean hearts all over, we wouldn't have as many riots as we have, would we? We wouldn't have as many protests if we would have Berean hearts that would just say, okay, I just want to listen. Let me just see, okay, let me hear what you have to say. Instead of agitating and stirring up and causing chaos because you want to stop it, a Berean heart comes in and says, hey, this is my desire. This is what I want. I am after nothing but truth. And so, as I mentioned before, the application for this, of course, is always we go right to the idea, well, we got to be in the Word, and I agree with that, and I say that, yes, we have to be in the Word. But even underneath that, and even more importantly than the idea of being in the Word, is that, hey, being a follower of Jesus, being a follower of God with a Berean posture and a Berean spirit means he comes first. And God, if you have truth for me, I will take it. God, if I'm wrong, I will admit it. God, if I need to change, I will change. My relationship with you is the most important thing. There is nothing else. So I was, you know, joking with Bob about the Browns game, that kind of thing. What would have to happen in your life for your posture to be on the edge of your seat? What is it that would bring that up? I didn't want to go here, but I have to go here. The whole idea of we had Thanksgiving, right? Did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Okay. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever done a survey before, but I bet if they did a survey of the most common answer to the question, how was your Thanksgiving? What do you think is the most popular answer? This is just my guess. What do you think I think is the most popular answer to asking somebody, how was your Thanksgiving? Okay, that's one of them, yes. Anybody else? Say it again. Ate too much. Did anybody say that when somebody asked you? Anybody at all? Come on. Confession time, it's good for the soul. No, anybody ask you, you ate too much? Okay, all right. Now, the other question would be, the other idea of that is that we say that, and I even told somebody today, I said, you know, I've been slowing down. I've been disappointing myself. I used to be able to pack this away, but I can't do that anymore. Anybody know what that's like? How that kind of changes, you know? You're just like, wow, I can't eat nearly as much as I... anybody ever have their Thanksgiving dinner delayed for a reason? Yeah, like maybe you were waiting for a guest. The turkey isn't done yet, whatever it might be. And usually, most of the time, I don't complain about that. We will ignore that. But the idea, it's the whole idea of you smell the food, it's this, and 11 passes, noon passes, the parade's over, 1 o'clock, it's still not ready. What do you mean it's not ready? They're still not here yet. Are they still, what, can we eat without them? No, we can't do all of that. And you know, eventually you get to that point, right, where maybe that little kid inside of you happens when finally dinner is served. What are you doing? You are pretty much doing the best you can to be polite, of course. Oh, go ahead, go before me, that's fine, yeah, go ahead. But you're hoping they're gonna say, no, you, please, go. Because there's something about that, because you're ready, right? You're ready. And you're ready to eat. Now, suppose it was supposed to maybe, let's just say something happened and it would continue, and maybe 2 o'clock comes, it's still not ready, or they're not here, whichever the case may be. 4 o'clock comes, 6 o'clock comes, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Here's some crackers. They might be here soon. How does that make you, right? And so when it's finally served, the idea is, let me at it, right? You're not going to hold me back. I'm going to get it. This is what we're here for. This is what happens. And by the way, I've heard people say that before. We were out at a cookout one time when I was a youth pastor. And we had a senior citizen couple come as chaperones. And his name was Jack, and he was over there, and he was on the grill, and he ended up cooking all the hot dogs and burgers for everybody. And by the end, he mentioned that he had 3 hot dogs. And his wife looked at him, and she said, 3 hot dogs, Jack Lee. And he goes, isn't that what we came out here for? Isn't that the response, right? Why do you have Thanksgiving? Come on. Could you imagine Thanksgiving without eating? Yeah, you can come over to our house for Thanksgiving, but we're not going to serve any food. Just go ahead and come. Stay as long as you like. How many people you think are going to show up, right? It's that whole posture idea of what we find important, of what we're serious about, what, hey, get out of my way, the food is served. It's the same thing that Berea saw about their spiritual life. Paul's coming in, and what is he doing? He's serving them the meal. He's serving them the gospel meal. And they're starving for it because they don't have it. They've never heard it before. They're Jews who haven't heard the gospel. They haven't understood the whole idea of Christ coming. And they've been doing the best they know how to do. But Paul gives them the truth for the very first time. And what do? They come in and they say, oh, we want more. Paul, give us more. They examine the scriptures. I just want to be right with God. That's the most important thing right now in my mind. I just want to be right with God. Versus Thessalonica, they disagreed with Paul's speech and Paul's message so much. Not only did they run him out of town, but they chased him down and stirred up the crowd to stop that message from getting any further. So I guess the question, the challenge for all of us today with this passage is the idea of which camp do you belong in? Do you belong in the Thessalonica camp or do you belong in the Berean camp? And you might even look at this and say, well, I don't stir up and agitate crowds. I mean, maybe some of you do, I don't know. But you know, you may look at that and say, well, I don't think I'm that bad as the Thessalonians. Okay, but are you a Berean to the point that, hey, this is my most important thing, this is what I'm after? Well, I don't know that I'm a Berean either. Did you notice that in this passage, there really isn't anything in between? There's nobody that's like, half Thessalonican and half Berean. There's nothing in the middle kind of a thing. It's the idea of, and that you get this picture all throughout the book of Acts. It's like they either hated the gospel or they loved it. There wasn't much in the middle. So the answer would be then, if you aren't, wouldn't classify yourself in the Berean camp, then you're kind of in that Thessalonica camp. Maybe you're not stirring and agitating up the crowds, but you really don't care for the gospel. But in the Berean camp, this is the most important thing. This is what I'm after. This is what I want. Get out of my way. This is it. No other distractions. I don't care. This is my posture. This is the Berean posture. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to hear the truth that God has to say. If I have to change anything, I'll change it. If whatever God wants me to do, I'll do it. If I need to change my beliefs, my theology, my habits, whatever, God, you're the one who's in control, not me. Whatever you want to do, God, just change me, because here I am. That's the Berean posture. And I just want to remind you, we're not talking specifically about a physical posture today. I've done it with kids before, with kids programs, but I don't want anybody to think, well, man, he wants us to come in and sit on the edge of our seat every Sunday. I don't know if my back can take that. No, I'm not saying that. I mean, it'd be nice to see every now and then, you know, but I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm talking about. This is your spiritual posture, the posture that we can't see. The posture that isn't visible, that in your heart, it's in your heart of hearts, is my walk with Christ is the most important thing. Nothing else comes in between me and that Berean posture. That's what he's calling all of us to have today. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth, and for everything that you mean to us. And we ask, God, today that you would help all of us to be the people that you want us to be. Lord, forgive us for any of the times that we were in the Thessalonica camp. And Lord, forgive us if there's any shred of Thessalonicanism in us today. And may all of us leave here today with the Berean posture, putting you first, and our relationship with you is the most important thing. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.